You know that I love Integrity Church, and your pastor, who's, I know it's Ralph and Janet's son, but he was my kid. I love my kids that were my youth group. I have several pastors around the country, and now to come here and see Pastor Frank and Lucy, this is like incredible. Like, they're some of my favorite people. Their hearts are just beautiful. And over the years, when I was the youth pastor, as Frank said, of the church in Port Jeff Station, where Tony was, when I was leaving that church, I asked the pastor. I said, "Could I find? I got to find the pastor to take my kids." And I knew who I wanted, and I went after them to please come and take over the youth group, and they did. And I was like, okay, I could go. They are truly a gift from God. And Tony's a very, very bright and intelligent young pastor. Amen. It's 40 years of ministry. I retired just 3 years ago. I live in Tampa. And I'm just so grateful to God that in these past 3 years, it's been an incredible experience for me, because leaving the ministry was the hardest thing that I've ever done in my life, to try and acclimate myself to not being Pastor Tony, to not having the congregation around me, to go to a church where I walk in just like you, and just be humble before God, and to find myself nobody and liking it, okay? And just thanking the Lord for the experience of this new season. But it's been an incredibly difficult season, retirement for me. But one of the gifts that God gave me was that 3 years ago when I was there, I said to my wife, I'm going a little stir crazy. I want to get a job. She said, "What do you want to do?" I said, "You know, the Yankees are here." Now, I'm from the Bronx. My high school was just blocks away from Yankee Stadium. I played my ball, actually, where the new stadium is built. It was called Babe Ruth Park. I played my high school baseball there. And I used to dream Yankees. So now I'm living in Tampa, where the Yankees do all their spring training, and their young guys are all down there. So I said to her, "I'm going to go work for the Yankees. I'm going to go." She said, "What are you going to do?" I said, "I have dreamt about doing a job that when I used to go to Yankee Stadium, the one thing I remember was this guy who used to go, 'Yankee scorecard's here. Get your Yankee scorecard. Scorecard's here. Yankee scorecard.'" And I said, I'm going to go find a Yankee scorecard job. I want to do that." Well, lo and behold, I went down to get the job, and I pulled into this area where the security guard is. I pull in there, and the guy says to me, "Yes, can I help you?" And I said, I'm looking for a job." He goes, "Well, what kind of a job?" I said, "Well, I'd like to be the guy who does Yankee scorecards here. You know, just sell anything. You know what I mean? A Yankee yearbook, yeah." He's laughing, and he says to me, "Where are you from?" I said, "I'm from New York. I'm from the Bronx." He goes, "Really? I'm from Brooklyn. What's your name?" I said, "Tony Matarani." He goes, "I'm Ralph Caputo." "Hey, Ralph Caputo. Hello, how are you doing?" "Great." He says, talking to me, he goes, why do you want a job like that for a contract agent that's working at the stadium? Why don't you look at a job for security?" I said, "Security for what?" He goes, "Security for the New York Yankees." I said, "You got to be kidding me." He goes, "Yeah." He goes, "You could be work as a security guard for the Yankees?" "Yeah, for the New York Yankees. I get a check from the Yankees?" "Yeah." "You gotta be kidding me." He says, "Hold on a second." He goes in, he makes a phone call, he comes out, and on the side of my car are clergy stickers from getting into the hospitals with my clergy number. He goes, "Are you clergy?" I said, "Yeah, I just retired after 40 years. He goes, "I'm a Christian." I said, "This is incredible." He goes, "I'm sending you back to the director of security for the Yankees." I go in the back there, this guy's from Brooklyn, and he starts talking to me. I walk out, I got a job. I'm a security agent for the Yankees. My first job, day on the job, I have to take care of Alex Rodriguez. And this is when all the turmoil's going on. I'm in the middle of a crowd, people yelling, screaming, and I'm going, holy mackerel, what am I doing here? But they also wanted me to, when I came back out of the tunnel when I got the job, this guy Ralph, I said, Ralph, I just want to thank you. I never thought I'd have a job with the Yankees. I mean, I came down here to have a job selling tickets or something. He goes, well, Pastor, let me tell you something. It's a God thing. Because you're at the wrong gate to get a job, first of all. The employment office is down the road, and the gate for that is down the road. You're in the wrong place, and God has called you here for a particular purpose. Well, lo and behold, I got a chance to minister to guys like Aaron Judge and Greg Bird. They were all doing their rehab down there when they were before they got to the big team. I had guys over my house to eat pasta and gravy or sauce, whatever, either one. It doesn't make a difference. But they came over my house and because I just felt for them and loved them as a father. I just grabbed a hold of them. These guys, millionaires, who live in little hotel rooms down there, and it just was incredible. So God just blessed my socks off by being working for the Yankees. I just retired in January from there, and now I'm officially retired, taking care of my wife, being a good steward of that which God has given me, and working within a church down there, helping with the men and young ministers. So it's been good. As Frank was saying, my wife has had two brain aneurysms, and just recently, 6 months ago, was checked, and the fix that they put on the second brain aneurysm was failing. And we had to go with the Johns Hopkins, so she got stents in her brain. And now I'm going back down there to make sure that the stents are holding and everything's going well. But that's a whole different story, the miracle of God's grace on Susan's life. And she would be here this morning, but she's with my daughters. I came down for a wedding yesterday, and she's with my girls and just enjoying some breakfast with them. But thank you for your prayers. Usually, they take the offering after I speak because I'm going to be really good. You know what I mean? But you had to just trust that whatever you get, you get. You know, it's something the way worship leads you into the presence of the Lord. But as a speaker, as a minister, I love it when the Lord sets a platform and I can sense the anointing that this is where you want to go. When we start singing that you are not alone, when we recognize that no matter what the heartache that we've been through, the weeping, the hurting, the darkness, not sickness or pain or being lame, that we're not alone in our walk with God. At this stage of my life, I think I've gone through every weeping and hurting and pain and darkness and sickness and lameness, and I could say to you honestly with all my heart, He will never leave you alone. Even when you're going through the worst of times, He will not leave you alone. He will take you through. Taking you through sometimes is the challenge, because it's a time of transition. Sometimes the transitions of time are very, very difficult to go through. I live on a street in Tampa where they are doing construction that's just making people crazy. But once all the dirt and the trucks and everybody leaves, there's a big, big highway. Somebody down the line is going to get blessed and say, what a great road this is. But meanwhile, the people in transition are losing their minds. It's a difficult challenge when you have to wait through the difficult times in order to get a blessing. We find a particular prophet in the Word of God named Habakkuk. If you have your Bible, you could turn with me to Habakkuk. He was experiencing some difficult times, and things were not working out the way he wanted them to work out. As a visionary leader, all of my ministry days, seeing things that others didn't see, that the Lord would deposit into me, I recognize how the process works in receiving vision from God. How the vision comes to pass, and how God builds a man and a team around the man, and the mission because he sets forth the vision. We are people that are being moved from glory to glory, from generation to generation. It's great to see you, Josh, playing. The blessing from Ralph and to your dad and to you and to yours far off are going to be great. They're great God, because God is the God of the generations. He wants to see the Abraham, Isaacs, and Jacobs. He wants to see the movement of his hand. Unfortunately, it gets interrupted sometimes by disobedience. It's got to up and down, rather than soaring. Habakkuk has got problems in the midst of his crying out to the Lord because the Chaldeans are coming against him. The difficulties are all around him. And he cries out in chapter 1, verse 1. The oracle which Habakkuk the prophet saw. He says, "How long, O Lord, will I call for help and thou wilt not hear me?" Does anybody relate to that? How long, Lord? Where are you? Don't you hear me? I cry out to thee, violence, yet thou dost not save. Why dost thou make me see iniquity and cause me to look on wickedness? Yes, destruction and violence are before me. Strife exists and contention arises. Therefore the law is ignored. Justice is never upheld. For the wicked surround the righteous. Therefore justice comes out perverted. How long, Lord, must I see the violence? How long must I see the insanity? How long must I go through this process of development? How long must I wait for my job for a promotion? How long before I'm engaged? How long before I have a baby? How long before the prodigal comes home? How long, Lord? The world's out of control. How long, Lord? And in the midst of it, we cry out and we wonder. And God says to him, the things that are stirring up and making things crazy, I'm using them. I'm going to use them to build something in you, Habakkuk. That's not something that we really want to hear. But God is the God who sees and understands us, and he's looking to develop us into a character of his son. Lord, I don't get it. It seems like everybody else is winning. The unrighteous, they're winning. And we have tremendous struggles in our faith when we see men of disobedience without fear of the divine intervention. It gets us a bit crazy. We try our best to hold on to our faith. Habakkuk cries out and he doesn't understand what God's doing. So he doesn't rush into something before he hears a word from God. This is key. When you want answers to your difficulties and your challenges, you cry out and God can hear your cry. He can even hear your frustration and your anger and your disappointment. He doesn't get blown away by it. He'll hear it. But the amazing thing is, before you get an answer, you can't just shoot out and do whatever you feel like doing. You got to get a word from God. You got to hold on to your faith and believe that God is not going to leave you alone. He says in chapter 2, verse 1, "I will stand on my guard post and station myself on the rampart. I will keep watch to see what he will speak to me and how I may reply when I am reproved." I will stand on my guard post. I'll station myself. I'm going to wait until God speaks. The waiting period. The waiting room, not a fun place. No one likes to wait. We don't like even watching TV shows with commercials anymore. We just press the button and go right by them. We can't stand the wait. We just got to keep it moving. But life becomes a waiting room. And God is not responding. When you go to the doctor's office and you're in the waiting room, you know somebody's going to call your name. And it's not going to be too long. But when you're in life's waiting room, sometimes you just wait. What a challenge just to wait. Yeah, you don't know why you're waiting. You're waiting on God, do something. Change something. How long? And you have no idea. Waiting on all kinds of things. That promotion, that prodigal, catch a break financially, that healing, that promotion. It becomes difficult. It becomes discouraging. It becomes depressing. It becomes frustrating. You can hear it in Habakkuk's cry. But it seems like God's on a different schedule. You must hang on to hope in those times. H-O-P-E, having only positive expectations. Hope. Hold on to hope. There's no fast forward in life. You can't fast forward the experiences. You have to sit through every single part. In the worst of times, when my son was killed at 15, my wife went through a grieving process. The grieving process taught us, you got to go through it every day. She would like complain to God, I'll grieve on Tuesdays and Thursdays. I can't grieve every day. But every day, we'd grieve. Every day we'd walk with the limp. And God would deal with our hearts in the experience of grief and build something in us. We want that special person in our life. You single people, you want that special one to come along. And sometimes you think you fast forward God and you wind up with, oh my God, what did I wind up with? Because you didn't want to wait on God. You've got to pray and seek the Lord during that time and hold on to faith. And yet it seems like God is completely comfortable with you being uncomfortable. Because he's after something. It's a hard reality. He's always used waiting, whether it's Abraham and with the birth of a son, whether it's Israel waiting 400 years for the promised land. 400 years. Malachi, 400 years of silence before the New Testament is opened up. We're waiting 1,984 years for the return of our Savior. Why is God like this? Why does he make us wait? Silence creates great anxiety. But he's after something incredible in us. The book of James, chapter 1. Very quiet in here. Verse 3 and 4. Knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance, and let endurance have its perfect result, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. This type of pressure produces incredible faith. In Peter, It speaks that in verse 7, that the proof of your faith being more precious than gold, which is perishable, even though tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. God is trying to build tremendous faith, the ability to have the assurance of things not yet seen, hoped for, but not yet seen. I have confidence in people, but I have faith in God. I lose confidence in people. I never lose faith in God. I hold on to my faith through the worst of times, 3 brain aneurysms, my son's death, the life experiences of that we've been through, the heartache that I've walked through with so many people. I've never seen him fail. His timing is always perfect. It's like, whoa. If I would have got this before, I would have wrecked it. And God builds this character in us from us being in the storm. I just went through Irma. My first experience with a hurricane. It took me to a new level of faith. My wife was wanting cans of food. Go get water. Go. What's happening? The end of the world here? What's going on? They scared the life out of us down there. And I recognized, you know, what am I getting? What are we doing? Is God in the boat with us here in this storm or what? Is he with us? Did he bail out? Apart from the storm in my life, I never would have taken time to think through these truths about who the Lord truly is. He's taken me deeper into the storm, when the storms and the pressure and his quietness and me being in the waiting room. How would I know he is my fortress without arrows flying all around me and I run into his arms? How would I know he's my hiding place until I hear the enemy crashing in on me, feeling his breath on my neck and crying out for a place of refuge? How would I know that he's my portion until what I treasure and hold dear is suddenly threatened or taken away from me? How do I know he is my father until I feel abandoned and orphaned and left alone in the storm? How do I know, like Peter, that he's my deliverer until I step out of the boat and plant my foot on the water? Pressure and the waiting forces the true colors of my faith to rise up. It may not come out to your liking, but God is a God of generations. Things that I hoped for are now being given to my kids and my grandkids. Is that okay? Is it okay if I don't see the grandkids get the blessings that God had promised to my bloodline? I thought it was for me, but God's going to be faithful down the road. He's always faithful. He sees things that you don't see. And you got to hold on to faith. And Habakkuk gets that great line in chapter 2, the great verse of scripture where he says, "Then the Lord answered me. And he said, record the vision, scribe it on tablets, that the one who reads it may run. For the vision is yet for the appointed time. It hastens toward the goal, and it will not fail. Though it tarries, wait for it, for it will certainly come. It will not delay." We hold fast to the vision. When, as a visionary leader, I would see things that the Lord would say, and I would have to convey them to the leadership and eventually to the church to buy into it. And God would show me things. And one of the particular areas, I'm up in my office, and next to my office on the corner is a building that is infested with crime. There's the gang called the Blood in there, prostitution, a bar, just perversion of every kind. And I'm sitting in the window of the church looking out and crying out to the Lord, what in the world is the church doing here? Look at this place. I saw SWAT teams with guns running up the back steps. What in the world? This violence. What in the world? This is crazy. The church is right here, Father. And I waited. And the Lord said to me one day, I'm going to spread the tent to the right and to the left. That building, buy it. And I went in with the gangs and all of them and said, the church wants to buy the building. The drug addict who owned the building, he was a crack addict, said to me, can I meet you in an hour? Within a few weeks, we bought the building. But now I had all the ites in there, the gangs, and they said they were going to shoot me up. But I don't dance with devils coming from the Bronx. I don't scare very easy. And the Lord, one by one, got them out, cleared the whole area. Parents would come up to me and say to me, we can't let our children walk on the street for fear of that building. Well, God wiped it clean. There was 8,000 square feet. There was two abandoned apartments. There were eight different parcels. And the Lord started to speak to me and say, I want you to use it for my glory. I want a doctor's office in there for the underserved. I want a pregnancy care center. I want a youth center. I want a counseling center. I want a food pantry. I want baby clothes for the teenage mothers that are on the streets are here. He gave me a vision for the whole building. But I had to communicate to my elders. I said to them, the Lord just spoke to me. He wants this building. They bought into it and we bought it. They said to me, knock it down. I said, don't knock anything down. This is what the Lord said. We're going to have about that. Okay, Pastor. Do you understand what a doctor's office is going to cost? I said, yeah, I know. But this is what the Lord said. 2 weeks later, a doctor calls up and says that he's got cancer. He's closing down his practice. I have eight exam rooms. I'd like to donate them to the church. Stethoscopes, blood machines, scales, tables, computers. I went to the guys and I said, excuse me, what do you think the Lord's saying? He said, we think he wants a doctor's office. That's pretty good. We want to have a food pantry. He goes, Pastor, we have no refrigerators, no freezers. Within a week, I had refrigerators coming off the walls, freezers coming in. Guys, what do you think God's saying? I think he wants a food pantry. Well, God proved the vision because I didn't just jump into it and do whatever Tony felt. I waited upon the Lord, and the Lord told me, he showed me each one of the ministries up and running. And when I left that church, it was a $500,000 renovation. I gave the new pastor, I said, there is no debt on that building next door. It's totally paid off by the glory of God. You can move forward in the vision that God gives you because the vision God gave me, he paid for it. He did it. And when I left, every parcel was up and running. Doctor's office, babies, food, pantry. It's just amazing. And God increased faith. Habakkuk chapter 3 speaks that the righteous shall live by faith. Faith is an incredibly strong thing, and it's a gift of the Holy Spirit. And God wants to deposit into those of you, even today, that are hearing this message, that are struggling with the waiting room, he wants to deposit the gift of faith to you. Faith to see things happen, which is the incredible gift that Hebrews chapter 11 brings to us when we see the incredible strength and the power of those who are in the hall of faith. It speaks in verse 32 of chapter 11. And what more shall I say to you? For time will fail me. If I tell of Gideon and Barak and Samson and Jephthah, of David and Samuel and the prophets who by faith conquered kingdoms, performed acts of righteousness, obtained promises, shut the mouths of lions, quenched the power of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, from weakness were made strong, became mighty in war, put forth armies to flight. And women received back their dead by resurrection. Others were tortured, not accepting their release in order that they might obtain a better resurrection. And then it goes on to say, but there were others. Those who we just heard about saw achieving faith. Faith that achieves, and God intervenes, and God shows such great strength. What a gift that is when He intervenes and in our lifetime, and man, it's a God thing. What happens when God doesn't perform? When it's going to go beyond your generation, that the blessing will be somewhere down the line. And you don't see it in your lifetime. Where is your faith? It says in verse 37 that there were those that were stoned. They were sawn in two. They were tempted. They were put to death with the sword. They went about in sheepskin and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, ill-treated, men of whom the world was not worthy, wandering in deserts and mountains and caves and holes in the ground. And all these, having gained approval through their faith, did not receive what was promised, because God had provided something better for us, so that apart from us, they should not be made perfect. One faith achieves, the other faith endures. I've had both. My wife is an incredible miracle with three aneurysms. I'm talking about life-threatening major bleeds. God intervened and she does not have a deficit. I laid hands on her as soon as the bleed happened and prayed in the name of Jesus. And God intervened miraculously, stopping the blood when it did before it killed her. And that faith was like, wow, achieved. God, thank you. But I spent 3 days praying over my son, 15 years old, killed in a car crash. And God did not intervene. He took him home. And my faith was rocked. But I said, if I can't go through this with you, you're not worth being my God. He took me through the intensity of that storm. And he took my faith, Ralph, and he drove it so deep into my heart. And proved himself. I'm the God that will be with you. You are not alone. Faith endures, faith achieves. And Habakkuk, in closing, in chapter 3, verse 16 says, I heard, and my inward parts trembled. At the sound of my lips quivered, decay entered my bones, and in my place I tremble, because I must wait quietly for the day of distress. For the people to arise who will invade us, though the fig tree should not blossom, and there be no fruit on the vines, though the yield of the olive should fail, and the fields produce no food, though the flock should be cut off from the fold, and there be no cattle in the stalls, yet I will exult in the Lord. I will rejoice in the God of my salvation. The Lord God is my strength. And he has made my feet like hinds' feet. Makes me walk on my high places. God wants to encourage you this morning in faith. I wish you didn't have to wait. I wish we'd get everything in an instant. But I can promise you that in the midst of it all, he's working on something deep. Something that you'll treasure. So this morning as I close, I'd like you all to just stand, if you would. I'd like to pray that for the manifestation of the Holy Spirit, for the gift of faith. There are people who pray for a lot of things when they give the Holy Spirit. There are a lot of 9 manifestation gifts. But there are not too many people that pray for the manifestation of faith. That gift. What a powerful gift. And he knows exactly what you need because he distributes the gifts as he wills. He knows where you are. He knows what you're going to face. So, is there anybody that needs faith this morning? Raise your hand. Yeah. Good. Then I came to the right place, right? Hallelujah. Beloved Father of us all, you created us in the womb and you know our inner workings. You know our fears, our disappointments, our discouragements. And we ask this day, O Father, that you who promised to send forth the power from on high would send forth the great Holy Spirit, one and the same with you and your Son, and deposit into those who have lifted hands, deposit into their hearts, into their minds, the fabric of faith that will hold them for the rest of their days. It will solidify them like standing upon the rock which your Son is. And Lord, we trust in you that in our darkest time in the waiting room, you will allow us to know you're not far from us. That in the midst of a storm, we will recognize you're in the boat with us. And we want to hold you through these experiences. Help us to be positive. Help us to have hope. Let us think of that which is to endure for generations and which is eternal in your heart for us and our bloodlines. We pray that and we ask this in the name of your precious Son who makes intercession at your right hand, Jesus, who is our Lord. If you agree with me, say amen. 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 Thank you very much. God bless you.